friendliness, and your desire to come back will be great. God bless you today. Make sure that you fill out a card that is on the back of the pew in front of you so that we can have a record for your attendance. It'll tickle me to death to be able to send you a letter thanking you for coming and being with us. It'll thrill my soul. So if you do it nothing other than just giving me some joy, I would appreciate it. So if you will do that, we would certainly appreciate it in greatness. I join with Alan in extending our sympathy to Sister Baker and the entire family in your loss. May God richly bless you in every way. We're here for you and our hearts go out to you, and just God bless you in every way. In addition to that, we want to extend our sympathy to the Bobby Turner family. Bobby's grandmother passed away, and we just got the news in the last yesterday late, and the funeral is going to be today over at Shelton. I believe it's going to be at 2 p.m. Is that correct? Is anybody aware at 2 p.m. today? There'll be a visitation prior to that. So we extend our sympathy to the Turner family and Bobby's grandmother passing. So let's reach out to these families and let them know that we love them. And I know they'll greatly appreciate that. God bless you. So good to see you this morning. And it's my prayer that God will continue to bless us in every way. You know, when you think about our lives, there are many things that take place in our lives. For example, you think about the checkups that take place in our lives. When's the last time you went to the doctor for a checkup? I was there just the other day. We go to the doctor for a checkup. We get our teeth checked up, our eyes checked out. We even take our car to be checked up, don't we? Sometimes we'll even take Spot or little Kitty to the vet to get them checked up or checked out. Our lives are full of checkups. Well, this morning I want you to think about a very important checkup, and that is a commitment checkup. It's important in regard to check our commitment from time to time. And certainly a checkup in regard to our commitment is much greater than any physical checkup or social checkup that we might engage in. In fact, a spiritual checkup is important because, you see, the things that we check on and check up are important because we check on our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and if found lacking, then there is much to do. Well, we go to the great physician and seek his help because he is the only answer and the only hope for our world today. His word becomes the prescription that we follow. We dare not miss a single dose. We don't neglect the plan by which our spiritual health is either restored or maintained. You know, the greatest examination and application of our spiritual health is just this that you see on the screen today, and that is commitment. When we think of commitment, we think of various passages throughout Scripture, but I want to take you to two this morning that I believe epitomizes the very essence of commitment. It's commitment in a nutshell, because after all, let's just boil it down and bottom line it. Christianity and commitment go hand in hand. In fact, you can't have one without the other. They're inseparable. They're joined together in such a cohesive fashion that we dare not try to separate them lest we damage or destroy both of them in our lives. And so therefore, that's just how important it is. So we go first of all to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. And there we read, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here, Paul is announcing Christian commitment. We understand that God calls Christians to be committed in their daily lives. And these verses, these two verses in this transitional passage of the book of Romans, they answer the very important and vital question, and it's my prayer that you've asked this question and you continually ask this question, finding the answer in God's Word. And the question is, how are we to live before God? Paul is answering this question in these two monumental verses. And these verses can be divided into a number of ways. For example, this morning I want us to divide them into what I call the call to commitment. And there are four things from these verses that really stand out. They kind of rise to the top and help us to understand this subject of commitment in a much fuller fashion. Take the first phrase there that you find. And the first phrase is, Paul says, "I beseech you." That word is beg. He's pleading with them. That's the call to commitment. Now, what does the call to commitment involve? Well, first of all, I want you to notice the context of commitment. There the phrase is, the mercies of God. You see what Paul is doing here? He's talking about God in the fact that in chapters 1 through 11, God is presented as the God of all mercy. He is a merciful God, and He is the merciful God within Himself. In fact, when we go back to chapter 11, there in verse number 32, we read these words, God has shut up or brought together all in disobedience. Now, why has He done that? He's brought together all in disobedience, and then we're told why He's done that, so that He might show mercy to all. Now, there's the context of mercy. So that what we're talking about, the greater our comprehension of what God has done for us, well, the greater our commitment should be. So we have a context. We're saying here that there are parameters, and into those parameters or into that sphere, we are placed, and that's where we operate, there's where we live, and that's what we do. So we see the context, first of all. But secondly, I want you to notice that not only do we have the context, but we have the character of commitment. Notice the phrase there, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in these verses, these phrases here, we have two predominant characteristics. We have, first of all, a characteristic of totality. It is total, entire. And then we have the characteristic of reasonable. So in other words, what Paul is saying in this text, in regard to the character of commitment, if we took a look at commitment and we say, what's the nature of commitment? We would say, first of all, it must be total. It cannot be part or partial. When you think of commitment, you don't think of a half-baked idea. You think of something that is giving it all. We're all in. It's total. But then that totality, that entirety of effort is something that you say, well, you know, that just makes sense. Commitment must be total for it to really be commitment. Because if it is not total, it can't be commitment. So Paul says, present your bodies. And that presentation there is a presentation of completeness. We give Him our all. We give Him our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands and feet. We say, God, You're the one that created us. And since You created us in Your image, we're going to be Yours in every area of our lives. And then we say, you know, well, that just makes sense. And that's the nature and the character of commitment. And we must come away from a study of commitment with that particular conclusion, lest we draw the wrong conclusion, and in drawing the wrong conclusion, we reach the wrong destination. There's a third thing that I want you to see here, that not only do we see the context and the character, but here are the commands. And in this text, there are two commands. We go down to verse number 2. No, you know, straddling the fence, it's either all in or all out. But what about the Apostle Paul? I think of the statements that he made, I am crucified with Christ. If there was ever a verse that one might say, well, on my tombstone, if this could be written, that would reflect a great commitment in me. If there was a verse that could be applied to your life and take your name, for example, and say, okay, I'm going to apply one verse to your life that will describe and epitomize your entirety of being, wouldn't it be wonderful if Galatians 2 verse 20 was that verse? Paul was expressing his commitment. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, that's how I'm going to live. And if Paul lived that way in relationship to the Word and will of God, may we do it the same. Now, secondly, what about Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4? You see, what Paul is talking about here is very important because, you see, Paul is not talking about a metaphor. He's talking about reality. He's saying that Christ is our life. Christ is our reality. Christ is our center, our circumference. He is our all in between. In essence, Christ is our very reason for being. One said, dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus, a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. I am thine, O Lord, I am thine. Thirdly, think about the verse that we find in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul was Christ-centered. He was like a laser beam. He was focused and fixated upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Far be it from us to do anything less in that. He talked about his personal aspect in regard to Christ. He said, "For to me," he knew the personal nature, but he also recognized it as practical because he was living that each and every day. And he understood in an important way the possibility because he said, "For to me to live is Christ." And that is the greatest possibility in which we can live. So we're talking about commitment, and here is an example for us, and an example of one that followed Christ in total commitment. And we read about his life and we see what he said and how he lived, and what a great and powerful example it is for us. Taken in the third place, I want you to notice a passage in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. If we were to kind of look at the application of this lesson, here's the propositional nature. Here's that which we apply so that our lives can be better with each passing day. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he said, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, contained and encapsulated within this verse, I believe, is a statement, or four statements, as it were, that give the Christian, as it were, their marching orders. Many believe that this is a verse simply and solely for preachers and preachers alone. I beg the case. I believe, first of all, this verse was written initially to Timothy, who that even before he became a preacher, he was first a Christian. And yet as he lived as his life, as not only a Christian, he had opportunities in which to proclaim and to influence and to be a good example for those with which he came in contact. And so therefore Paul wrote to him and he gave them these guiding principles that helped him to be the effective Christian and in many cases the effective minister and preacher that he was. But taken in their general sense, they become a very powerful formula for us. So we understand that what we're dealing with is a commitment to be committed. And notice in these four areas that we have here in 2 Timothy 4 in verse number 5. Number one, he says there, "Watch thou in all things." In other words, be sober. The watching there has to do with the condition of one's mind. And what is one's mind in relationship to those things that are around them? Well, he says, make sure that you're free from any form of mental. Make sure that you're free from any form of spiritual drunkenness. To be well-balanced and self-controlled. My dad used to say, "Son, I want you to be calm, cool, and collected." Here is an individual that is understanding the standing orders of the time. And Paul is telling Timothy, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, because things that go on around us will change, as it were, with the rising and the setting of the sun. And so as the things around you change and they're in a constant state of flux, you become a stabilizing, a stationary figure of faithfulness. You be the calm in the storm. You be the peace among the chaos. You be the reason among the haphazardness. And folks, I'm here to tell you, that's what our world needs today. The world needs to see within the Lord's church and the Lord's people that there is a time when we can lay our heads down at night and know beyond a shadow of a doubt by the promises of God that if our life is discontinued in that slumber, then there is a better place awaiting, and we live our lives that way. That we're not marching by the orders of Washington, D.C. We're not marching by the orders of the UN. We're not marching by the orders of some social or civic organization. We're following God, and God is our standard. Paul tells Timothy, he said, you watch. Because you see, when you go back just a few verses, back to verse number 2, remember the phrase there, be instant in season, out of season? You see, Judaism was a seasonal religion. It was up and down, in and out, here today, gone tomorrow. It was either the season to do it or not. And Paul is saying, you be the opposite of that. You be a minute man. Don't wait for the season to come around to start living the way the standard tells you. You do it now and do it forever. Jesus told Peter, James, and John in the garden while he went away to pray. And he went 3 times away from them to pray. But he said, while I'm away from you, he said, you watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. That's what we need. But now secondly, I want you to notice here that he says, endure hardship. And there are hardships that will come for the Christian. We understand that. We don't deny it. He's saying here, accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. In other words, when troubles come, you accept them. You know, there's no such thing as a faithful ministry that is not costly. Did you get that? There's no such thing as a faithful ministry that is not costly. A painless ministry is a shallow and fruitless ministry. Anything that is worthwhile is worth paying our all for. In other words, giving our all for. A Christian has the choice of either enduring or compromising a difficult situation. Well, there is the choice, but the choice is obvious. And the choice is, if I'm given the choice between enduring hardship or giving in and giving up and compromising, I'll choose the hardship every time. Wasn't that the example of Moses? That when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, suffering affliction with the people of God, then enjoying pleasure of sin for a season. Paul knew that Timothy would be in a costly situation. He'd have to pay much for the things that he would do for right. In fact, he called Timothy in a number of ways. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, Paul told Timothy, he said, join with me in suffering for the gospel. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul said, even though I'm imprisoned, the gospel is not. You know, in the book of Philippians, Paul told them, don't be sad, be happy. Because even though I'm imprisoned, the gospel is not incarcerated. Then that monumental verse in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, it could be a little boy by the name of Giovanni down in Florida who was told, you can't read your Bible in your free time. Could be a little girl in Dyersburg, Tennessee, that simply uttered the words, bless you. And I don't know all the details concerning that situation, but to simply say the words, bless you, is no reason to be persecuted, but she was. It could be the standing up and refusing to tell the dirty jokes or use the dirty language or live in an immoral way or do the things of the people around us that we refuse to do because we know that is not what God wants us to do. We would be glad. We will be willing. We would rather endure the difficulties of life than to enjoy and indulge in the pleasures of Satan for a moment's time. The question is, how did Timothy do? Did he hang in there? Absolutely. You go to Hebrews 13 and verse number 23. There at the end of the Hebrew letter, the Hebrews writer, he comments on Timothy. Timothy, as it were, is our friend. He's been released. He's been set at liberty. Now, the word there, released or set at liberty, is a word that describes a prisoner that has been set free. So the assumption, and I believe the correct assumption, the necessary inference in this text, is that Timothy, because of his commitment to the Lord, had suffered even to the point of being incarcerated unjustly. The time has spanned and now he has been released. How would we describe Timothy? Through thick or thin, through good times or bad, whether the mountains or the valleys, he was committed and committed to the Lord. Thirdly, I want you to notice very quickly, service. And that is the phrase, do the work of an evangelist. Now, in this case, some would draw the conclusion, this is speaking once again only to preachers, but that is not the case. Because you see, the word evangelist here has the meaning of do the work of telling the good news. As one good preacher said on one occasion, he said, Christians must be gospelizers. That is, they're good news tellers. They're good news tellers, and they understand the urgency and the resolve that is involved. And when it comes to telling the good news, folks, let's keep the message clear, simple, and to the point. Let's make sure that even the youngest as well as the oldest and everyone in between can grab it. Daddy used to say, if the young people can get it, the rest of the ones will figure it out. But not only keep it simple, but also, folks, we can't rely. We must rely not, and hear me well, we must rely not on manipulative techniques, but rather on the power of God. We're not con men trying to con people in to doing what we want them to do so that we can then have the success carved into the notches of the binding of our Bible. But rather, we're doing this for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, make sure you do what an evangelist is to do. And that is to be a gospelizer. We do that in word as well as in deed. And I love what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, He determined to know nothing among them except Christ and Him crucified. If we can come down to the end of our life and for the ones that have been around us in family and friendships and acquaintanceship, and they can say by our influence they have known Jesus, that will be a life that had been lived well. We may admire Christ, and I hope that we do. We may believe in Christ, and it's my prayer that we have. We might even give a token or something to Christ from time to time. But folks, we cannot follow Christ without becoming intimately involved in doing the work of a gospelizer. You see, that's why it's necessary to have a commitment checkup. To take a look at our lives. And this morning I want you to know that I am not speaking to a select few. I'm not speaking to a particular age group. There's no gender focus in the lesson today because, as the old song says, the gospel is for all and so is this lesson. Take a look at your commitment today. Fourthly and finally this morning, there's that little word proof again. Keep running into that. Paul says, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, fulfill your ministry. Fill your ministry full. The word ministry there is service. It's Christian service. So fill Christian service full. Fill it to the brim. Like David's cup to the fact that it is rolling over, running over. In other words, accomplish your ministry fully, completely, and wholeheartedly. I believe he's saying that we're to do what we can where we are with what we have. To be that kind of Christian. And I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that that kind of Christian will be a bright and shining light for others to see. Isn't that the command of Jesus? Let your light. And in that case, what is the light? The light is the light of commitment that we have dedicated our all to God through Jesus Christ. We're not backing up. We're not turning around. We're not detouring. It's the cross before us, the world behind us, and folks, we're not turning back. And my light is going to shine bright. And it's going to shine bright for those that I encounter so that they can see my God. And in seeing my God will be glorified. It's my prayer that this has been a description of your life today to the T.